are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Now, in verse number five, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers, a swift witness against the adulterers, and a swift witness against those that false swearers, and a swift witness against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, I'll be a swift witness against those that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. For I am the Lord. I change not. Now, I'd like to use that as a text tonight and speak from it, the Lord willing. For I am the Lord. I change not. I think I could correctly say, and all of you would agree, that one of the attributes of the Almighty is that very fact. God does not change. God has many attributes that are peculiar only to God. For example, God is omniscient, knowing all things. Angels are not, demons are not, human beings are not. The wisest of all human beings doesn't know all things, but God does. That's a divine attribute. Then God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere at the same time. Demons aren't, human beings are not. No man could possibly be, but God is. God is omnipresent. All the time at one time. And then God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Nothing is impossible with the Almighty. Now, I couldn't say that about myself. You couldn't say that about angels nor devils. There are some things that angels cannot do. There are some things, praise the Lord, the devil cannot do. And there are many things that human beings cannot do. But there is nothing that my Father cannot do. These are divine attributes. And so it is. With the Almighty, God does not change. Now, angels do not either, nor do devils change either. But human beings do, and everything in this world changes, and not one of us could say that we change not. We do change. Time makes a change, and the last one of us in the building. All of us are subject to a constant change. I was astounded to learn that in your physical body, that every 7 years you have a new body, a new skin cover. The old skin scales off gradually, and every 7 years you've got a brand new skin. And your whole body is so many thousands or so many millions of cells die in your human body every day and are eliminated by natural processes, and new cells are generated and created in your body. And that keeps you going, and that process is completed, that cycle is completed every 7 years in your life. Seven, a number of perfection. You become a new man, physically speaking, every 7 years of your life. We change, don't we? Everything changes. But with the Father, and the words of my text verify this attribute, for I am the Lord, I change not. Now I want you to note the fact that we live tonight in a world of change. Everywhere we turn, we see the change. And sometimes the change is so profound. Sometimes the change is great in our physical appearance. You know, when you don't see a person for a long, long time, and then you see them, why, you are profoundly impressed about the change that the years has made in your life. The same thing is so with cities like Greenville. If some of the old-timers in Greenville who passed away back at the turn of the century could come back to Greenville today, they'd not recognize this city. No, it's changed so much. In fact, this area of our city has changed so very much since Tabernacle has been born. I never will forget the first time I was introduced to the location that Tabernacle Baptist Church tonight enjoys. Here was a triangle, unoccupied, no building on it, except a little garage fitting station out in the front. The back of the garage fitting station came right up to the front of our church auditorium and faced the triangle. And for years, no doubt, that little garage store and filling station had been used as a grocery store and a filling station. And the road was narrow on this side, just a very narrow country road. and no businesses at all on the White House Road. And now the great change, four-lane road, and all this side of the highway from Tabernacle all the way down is now zoned commercial. And things have changed so very much. Everywhere we turn, the new buildings, the new homes in this area, the new schools that have been built in this area, things change a great deal. Greenville is constantly making a change. We live in a world of change on every side, don't we? And we get accustomed to it to the degree that I'm afraid sometimes we take it for granted. And that could become a dangerous thing for us to take change for granted. In some area, change may be all right. But in some other areas, change can be all wrong. And it could become a dangerous thing for us to take change for granted. And just take it for granted that it's good and profitable that we make a change. In some cases, it's not good nor profitable that we make a change. But I remind you of the change in religious convictions within the past few decades. Within the span of my own life, the change in religious convictions. Well, I can remember well when Southern Baptists, and I was Southern Baptist then myself, would have no part nor partial with any kind of a citywide revival campaign. I can remember that well. I can remember when Southern Baptists frowned upon any kind of independent evangelist. I mean, have no part nor partial with an independent evangelist. I've seen that. I saw that in the early days of my life. When J. Harold Smith began in our city, it was thumbs down on his type of ministry. No denominational leader had any respect for him or even recognized him. And many other evangelists in our area suffer the same indifferent attitude from the denominational leaders. They had nothing to do with it. And now the picture's completely changed. And sometimes we independents now have nothing to do with the union meetings. And Southern Baptist ain't it all the way. Isn't that strange? And a change has been effected completely. Completely. I remember 20-odd years ago, one of the outstanding evangelists, I call his name, but I'll not do that, was in a campaign in Columbia. And I was in Columbia at an evangelistic meeting sponsored by the South Carolina Baptist Convention. And I went to the evangelist, paid by the cooperative program, and I said, "Sir, I think it'd be good if you announced that campaign from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church where our meeting was being conducted. I mean, the associational meeting was being conducted. The evangelistic meeting was being conducted at the First Baptist Church of Columbia." No, sir, he would not mention that meeting. He didn't mention that meeting. He made no attempt to advertise that meeting. In fact, he rebuked me for even suggesting that he advertise that meeting. And now that evangelist is swallowed up and embraced and received and recognized and championed by the Southern Baptist Convention. Isn't that something? I mean, a complete reversal of the position. And not only in that instance, but there are many other changes in the world of religious convictions. Changes have come about in the last several decades. I've seen things happen among Baptists that I never thought I'd live to see. Baptists have always been a peculiar people. Far back as our history will let us go, we are a peculiar people. We don't dip our colors. Baptist people don't dip our colors. I mean, if they're true Bible Baptist people, we just don't dip our colors. We just don't compromise with the liberals and the modernists. But we've seen that thing change in our day, haven't we? We've seen Baptist pastors and Baptist evangelists these days are swallowed up by the ecumenical movement. Sit down on councils that are dominated by liberals and modernists and of liberal and modernistic denominations. Cooperate together in social programs, in revival programs and revival crusades. Sit on the same platform with elders and rectors and priests. And be recognized and call all that crowd brother. Why, when I was a young man, Baptist people wouldn't think of doing anything like that. And I still don't. But I'm saying to you that there's been a great change among people in religious convictions. Why, 50 years ago when you said you was a Baptist, you took it for granted that you believed in the virgin birth. You didn't have to say, "I therefore believe in the virgin birth." If you were a Baptist, you just believed in the virgin birth. 50 years ago, if you were a Baptist, you just believed in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. You didn't have to say so. But in our day, not every Baptist now believes in the virgin birth. and the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. You have to say, now I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I have to oftentimes say I'm a fundamentalist. When 25 or 30 years ago, I didn't have to say that. I just said I'm a Baptist. And the question was answered. But religious convictions have so changed in our day until we have to clarify our stand and declare our convictions afresh and anew. Religious convictions have changed all over the Southland among Baptist people. And not only among Baptist people, but among many others as well. Religious convictions have changed. Religious methods have changed. There are Baptist churches in our city that never evangelize, never have an evangelistic effort, never put forth any campaign at all to reach the unsaved. I can name churches in our city. As far as I know, I can't recall the last revival I heard that they're engaged in. They no longer have revivals. And they're saying now that you're going to have to change a method. One time revival was a good method, but it's outdated now. It's a method of a yesteryear, and we're going to have to bring our methods up to date, we're being told. I'm afraid all that's a change of religious convictions. I don't think we need to change our methods necessarily. I can't find in the Bible where the Bible ever says preach until they won't hear it and then resort to something else. Preach as long as you can get people saved, and then if you can't get anybody saved, then stop preaching and start associating with them. Putting your arm about the neck and call them brother. I can't find that in the Bible. But instead I can find in the Bible, preach in season, out of season. And as long as there's breath in the body of a Baptist preacher, he dare not do anything else but preach instant in season, out of season. But there's been a change in religious convictions in our day. But not only a change in religious convictions, but could I remind you too, and you know this well, there's been a great change in the style and the mode of dress in recent decades. Amen. And not only among women, but men as well. A change in dress. Now, I think a man ought to dress decently and conservatively, just as a woman ought to be modest in her apparel. But I've seen men dressed in trousers so tight until it was repulsive. I mean, just skin tight. And I've seen it in pulpits. I don't like that. Now, you women rest good right now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about men. And sometimes I see Baptist preachers and sometimes Baptist singers who dress in that style and stand in the pulpit. That's wrong. That's suggestive. That's immoral. And it can become indecent, downright indecent, for a man to dress in that fashion. There's been a change, hasn't there? A great change in the mode of dress. And then the women folk, what a change. I sometimes become embarrassed at the change in the mode of dressing. And sometimes even among those that say, we are Baptist or we love the Lord. I don't think it ought to be so. I don't think any young mother ought to allow her daughter to wear miniskirts to Sunday school and preaching. I don't think any woman ought to wear a miniskirt to preaching or to Sunday school at Tabernacle. And God forbid the day ever come when some woman walk into this church with a pantsuit on. God have mercy. And that's never happened. I pray it won't. I don't know what will happen to me if it does. It ought not to be. The Bible is clear that a woman is not to wear men's apparel. And I don't think the Bible, I read the text a while ago where God said, I change not. Now the generation sometimes changed, but God hadn't changed. And I think our mode of dress ought to be conservative. We need to move back a little bit in this matter of dressing. The nudity that I see sometimes, the undressing rather than dressing, I think would be a better way to express it. Is an abomination to the Lord. There's been a change, you believe me, a change. I sat in a restaurant the other day, and in walked three boys. And all three of them had long, shaggy, dirty, filthy hair. To me, that's an abominable sight. To see a man's hair hanging down over his neck or down to his shoulders. And one of those boys that I'm talking about, had hair, and he had it parted in the middle and hanging down on either side. And you believe me now, it hung down to his shoulders. Not to his ears or his neck, but his shoulders. As long as any woman's hair, almost, in this building tonight, that young teenage boy had that kind of hair. And all three of them were dressed in ragged blue jeans. I was in that restaurant in a business suit just like I'm dressed in right now. And right across the aisle sat these three hippies. And they were dressed in faded, torn, worn-out blue jeans. And one of them was barefooted. And I looked down at his old, dirty, corny feet. And his toes were as filthy and as dirty. And he put one foot on top of the other, and I could see the sole of that old naked foot. And it was black as midnight. And I thought to myself, what a repulsive sight that is. And then to cap that off, that fella got up and walked over to a young girl in another booth who sat there alone. And asked that young girl to loan him a dollar. Well, brother, when I was a boy that age, I would have been insulted to have asked a girl to loan me a dollar bill. Can you imagine that? This young girl evidently had a job and she loaned it to him. Let him have a dollar. I would have been insulted to have had, I wouldn't mind ask a man for a dollar loan, but to ask a girl to loan you a dollar, brother. How far has mankind gone? How sorry can a teenager become? How trifling can a boy become to ask a girl to loan him a dollar to buy him a hamburger with? God have mercy. I thought to myself, you sorry rascal, you go up here and get your job in a filling station somewhere and make yourself a dollar. Loaf on the streets all day long, barefooted, long, shaggy hair, dirty clothes. And when you get hungry, ask a nice, neat, clean girl to loan you a dollar, I'd be ashamed of myself. Been a change in the style of dress, both with boys and girls. I saw some girls come out of our neighboring high school the other day with faded blue jeans on and barefooted. Been to class, been to high school. In our own community with faded blue jeans and barefooted and sweatshirts on. Why, when I was a young fella, young girls wanted to be nice and sweet and clean and just right up, jam up. And girls took some pride in their hair and pride in their shoes and pride in their dresses. And everything had to be just right. With a boy, it might have been different. But with a girl, everything had to be right. But now some girls give you the impression that they'd seek deliberately to go as dirty and repulsive as they can. There's been a change in the style of dress. And then I'm reminded, too, that there's been a great change in the public school systems in our day. The public schools aren't what they used to be in the matter of dress, as I said a moment ago. Down in Atlanta, I read the Atlanta paper the other day, and they had to carry to the Supreme Court the matter of long hair. One of the principals said, "I'll not allow a boy to wear long hair to my school." And those boys carried that to the Supreme Court. And the judge gave down a decision in favor of the principal of the school, and 100 boys walked out of the high school and boycotted the school. God have mercy. Can you imagine that? And back home, no doubt, mom and daddy was lending encouragement probably to it. Somebody had to carry it to the Supreme Court in the first place. And they absolutely rebelled against the principal of the school. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but can you imagine what would have happened in my family if my brother had done that, or I had done that, or one of my sisters had advocated that kind of rebellion? You know what would have happened? My mother was a school teacher to begin with, an old-fashioned school teacher. It would have been terrible around my house if we'd had that kind of rebellion. But things have changed these days, haven't they, in the school system. There's no discipline. Kids do what they want to do. There's many a school teacher that's resigned the profession, the noble profession of teaching, because of lack of discipline in the public schools. You can't discipline children anymore. You can't whip them when they need to be whipped. You can't make them do what they don't want to do. And there's many a good teacher that gave up and just quit because of the lack of discipline in the public school. A great change has taken place. A great change. Then again, There's a great change in the moral standards of our day. There was a time when some things now that seemed to be permissible were wrong and sinful and off limits and not allowable. I can remember very well when it was not Christian to go to a movie. And I still think it's not Christian to go to a Hollywood movie. But I can remember when no professing Baptist Christian would dare go to a Hollywood movie. But now they're doing it. And it's no longer wrong, you see. I read in the paper the other day where one preacher, I went to see that Hollywood Broadway production called Hair. And he said it was so wonderful and challenging and inspiring to me until he went back and bought tickets for the young people in his church to go see that abominable production at Broadway in New York. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a change in moral standards in our day? It was wrong one time to nag and allow freedom in sex. But we've lived to see a day when sex is the number one temptation, the number one channel and avenue that the devil gets to most people in our day. And all the standards have been removed and all the barriers have been removed. And the average person without any restraint, the average young person without any restraint, gives themselves to pernicious living in our day. They've invented the pill, you know, and they carry the pills with them in their pocketbooks, and therefore they can do as they please. Pill or no pill, the Bible still says thou shalt not commit adultery. And God said, I haven't changed. Now they've changed the moral standards in our day, but God hadn't changed. I want to say to all the young people, one of these days you'll hand me an announcement and you'll say, Pastor, I'd like for you to read this announcement, and I'll be glad to do it. And I'll read something like this. Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so announces with great pleasure the marriage of their daughter so-and-so to so-and-so at Tabernacle Baptist Church at such and such a date. And I'll read that announcement from the pulpit. And a few days after I read that announcement, you'll walk down this aisle attired in a beautiful wedding gown. And a young man will be waiting with me back here to be wedded to that fine, beautiful young bride. I'd like to say to all of you that are unmarried that every young man that I stand with back here waiting for that ceremony to begin has a right to expect that girl that walked down that aisle be a virgin. And I want to say also that every girl that walks down this aisle has a right to expect that young man to be a virgin. The truth is, you've got no right to wear a beautiful white gown in a wedding if you're not a virgin. That white wedding gown symbolizes purity. And when you put on that gown, when you know that other men have had you and other boys have had you, and you've been loose and free with your conduct, you become a hypocrite by putting that gown on. You're going to get married after you've lost your virtue and lost your virgin tree, then go to the preacher's house or go to the Justice of Peace house or go somewhere else. Don't wear a white wedding gown that symbolizes purity when you're not pure in your body. But we've lowered our standards. Preacher, you're an old-fashioned fella. Well, you ought to move up to 1971. I moved up to 1971, become sick. And that's one reason I preach like I'm preaching now. So much freedom and perniciousness has offended my very inside being. We've had a change in moral standards, a lord of moral standards in our day. A change in moral standards. Then again, there's been a change also in the moral fiber of the masses of the peoples in our day. If, for example, a change toward debt responsibility. There was a day when a man bought something, he'd pay for it. When a man was obligated, he'd meet his obligation. And now you have to get people signed on the dotted line and get a mortgage, a collateral mortgage, and everything else you can get to get people to pay you off in these days. A decline, a disruption, a disintegration of the moral fiber has taken place. The same thing is evident in the attitude of the masses toward hard work. I despair. I feel sorry for businessmen, honestly. I feel sorry for men that are in business. I feel sorry for the men that run these textile plants. I'm honest with you. I feel sorry for them. The lazy, trifling, no-good caliber of young people that sometimes come in and ask for a job is enough to give any man a heart attack. They won't work. Won't work. You can't get people to work in these days. And if they take a job, they expect a handout. If they take a job, they look for their pay. They care nothing about the prosperity of the company. They give no cooperation with the boss man or with the owner of the company. It's a disruption, a disintegration of the moral fiber in relation to work, hard work. We want a handout with no work involved. We want a gravy train with a beefsteak engine. We want a big salary but no hard work. We want a 35-hour week and a fat paycheck on Friday. We don't want any responsibility. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be regimented. We don't want to be bossed. And you've got a disintegration of the moral fiber of the people, a change in attitude toward hard work. And not many people are willing to work hard. You know, it's a strange thing to me. You pick up the Greenville newspaper and turn to the won't add sections, wanted to hire section. And I don't ordinarily read those pages, but I glance at them occasionally, and I'll guarantee today, and I haven't seen today's paper, but I'll guarantee there is at least one whole page in the Greenville paper today advertising for help. I'll guarantee maybe more than a page, but I'll guarantee you'll find a whole page advertising for help in these textile plants and in other businesses, advertising, begging people to come take a job. And yet out of Washington, they tell us that there is a recession and that there's 6% of the population unemployed and that there's so many people drawing unemployment pay, and that don't stack up. What's wrong? Why is it that we have 6% of the population unemployed, according to Washington, and a whole page in a Greenville newspaper begging people to come take a job? That don't sound right, does it? Brother, it's not right. The trouble is we got a bunch of bums, lazy rascals that won't work. And they want a handout. And I heard the other day that somebody was going to introduce in Congress a bill to declare all alcoholics sick people and therefore put them on the welfare. Can you imagine that? When I heard that, I got sick on the inside. That Washington would be so foolish as to declare all drunkards sick people and therefore make them eligible for disability payments from the government, taking tax money out of your pocket where you work hard and feed some drunk and give him money so he can buy more beer and wine to kill himself. But it's a sad commentary. And I'm not angry with anybody tonight. I'm preaching the truth to you. And I'm talking about a change that we see in our day. It's a sad commentary when able-bodied men won't work and don't want to work. And able-bodied women won't work. A man that's able-bodied and well ought to get him a job. And if you were worth your weight in salt, you could get your job. If you can't get a job, you're either too choosy or you're too lazy, one or the other. It wouldn't hurt you to do a little manual work every once in a while. It wouldn't hurt you to dig a ditch or two. And if I couldn't get anything else to do, I'd just take me a ditch digging job until I could do better. If you take a ditch digging job and serve God and tithe the income, you'll climb out of the ditch in a few days. But what you want to do is climb out of the ditch before you start. We don't want anybody to work these days. We might hurt somebody if we work them too hard, you see. No, we've got a disintegration of the moral fiber of people that want a handout without returning a fair day's labor. And that's dishonest. Oh, I cry aloud at Tabernacle about that. I want the members of Tabernacle Baptist Church not to be crooks, not to be dishonest. When you get that paycheck on Saturday from that textile plant, I want you to walk out of that meal with a clear conscience that you've given your boss man a fair week's labor for that money you've got in your hand. And not to do that is just as guilty of stealing as if you'd have put a gun in a teller's face and robbed a bank. But I'm saying we see a lot of change these days in many areas of our life. But I come to my text now, and I read, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now you put that down over against the dark picture I painted about change on every side. And you just remember, the preacher may be preaching hard tonight, but I've got a lot of authority to do so. "For I am the Lord, says God, and I change not." Now I want to point out some ways in which God does not change. First, he is the same in doctrine. Whatever God was in doctrine when the earth was formed, he's still that tonight. Whatever the Bible set forth as truth, when men, holy men, picked up pens of inspiration and began to write it, that truth hasn't deviated one single bit. He's the same in doctrine. When the Bible says one thing 1,000 years ago, it still says it. The Bible said one thing when I started preaching 31 years ago, it still says it. And if the Bible says one thing tonight, it'll say it when I lie cold in death in my grave. The Bible doesn't change. I change not in doctrine. In our day, we've watered down doctrine until we'll take anything, just anything, just come along. And I read in the paper the other day where one liberal said that the world church is just around the corner. He said the day is coming when the Roman Catholics and the Jews and the Protestants will all join up together. And he's telling the truth. That's exactly what's going to happen. The Roman Catholics and the Jews and the Protestants will all join up together one of these days. And everybody's going to get on that bandwagon except Baptists. Praise God. They never have got on it. They're not going to get on it. And Baptists are not Protestant, never have been, never will be. They haven't got sense enough to know it. They need to get out of the rain. They need to open their eyes and see there's some people in America that's not going to get on that bandwagon of a world church. God does not change. He's the same in doctrine. And Baptist people have this book as a foundation of our church, as a basis of our doctrine. And we will not move from this book. We will not change our doctrine to suit any world church or any ecumenical church. We'll never do it. I'll never do it. My children will never do it. Your children will never do it. Till Jesus comes again, he shall find faith on this earth. For I'm the Lord, and I change not. And God doesn't have to change to suit the whines and fancies of a compromised liberal generation. He doesn't change. He's not going to start changing either. The Bible says what it means and means what it says and will always speak the same message. It'll never change. God's the same in doctrine. When men these days begin to water down the doctrines of the Bible, you better walk off and let them alone, because you'll be in trouble if you go with that crowd alone. God doesn't change. When the Bible set forth the doctrine of hell, God forbid a man change it. When God set forth the doctrine of heaven, God forbid that denominations change it. When God set forth the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, God have mercy upon a man that'll change that. When God set forth the truth of substitutionary atonement, God have mercy upon a man that'll change that. God said, "I'm the Lord, I change not." He's the same in doctrine. Men get saved today just like they did 100 years ago. And 100 years from now, it'll be no different from it is today, from the way it is today. You come to Jesus anytime, anywhere. You come one way. And that way is by the blood of Jesus' cross. He changes not. Amen. He changes not. Now, I'm not going to scratch the cat on his back and pacify and tickle the ears of a bunch of compromisers when it comes to the doctrines of God. No, no. Whatever God says, it's settled. It's settled. It's not mine to argue. It's not mine to contend. It's mine to proclaim the doctrines of this book. God cannot change. He's the same in doctrine. Then again, he's the same in demands. He demands wholehearted allegiance, not half-hearted, wholehearted allegiance. He demands that I become a bond servant and a bond slave. He demands that I commit myself to him and turn myself over to him. He demands that he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. And he cannot change. The demands of God are the same today that they've ever been and shall always be. Don't you get the idea that it's cheap now to be a Christian? Very easy now to be a Christian. You can swing in on Sunday and swing out on Monday. Don't you get the idea that you can put on a religious garb on Sunday now and then leave that religious garb off on Monday and everybody else is doing it, therefore it's all right? No, my friend. God cannot change. He's the same in his demands. And he demands that I give everything I've got on the altar to the Lord. All my time, any talent I may have, all the money I may have, all the strength I may have, everything I've got is his. It's his. And he'll never demand less than that. And for you to offer less than that is to insult the Almighty. Dare not. I dare not give God less than my best. I dare not offer to God less than my all. His demands have never changed. I pledge allegiance to him tonight. Oh, with the spirit of the great apostle Paul, I would like to say I present myself to him tonight. In the same spirit of the apostle, I would like to lay myself upon the altar for God tonight. His demands are no less. Though I'm 2,000 years removed from the apostle Paul, and I live in a day of a great change from it was in the days of the apostle Paul, yet God's demands are the same for me as they were for the apostle 2,000 years ago. And then again, I'm reminded that God is the same in destiny. You're not going to change God off his course. His course is fixed. His compass is set. His goals are established. And God began a long time ago, before the stars were ever draped out, in fact, before the foundation of the earth was ever laid, God began moving toward a final destiny. Amen. And slowly, millennium by millennium, and century by century, things have been working together toward that destiny God determined before the foundation of the world. And sometimes wars seem to set God's program aside. And sometimes circumstances seem to set God's program aside. And sometimes unbelieving men seek to thwart the Almighty and destroy the plan of God. But I want to say to you, when the smoke of all the opposition is blown away, God shall still be moving toward that same destiny. Amen. Brother, that's why I'm going to go home tonight and lay on my pillow and sleep. Preacher, aren't you concerned about these things you talked about a while ago? Sure I am. I'm brokenhearted about them. And I moved inside about them. But I know my Heavenly Father's got the reins of the situation in his hands. He's the great pilot of the ship. He's my Heavenly Father. And he stands at the helm of the ship. He knows where it's been. He knows where it's at. He knows where it's going. He's a God of destiny. And no man will ever change God from that point that he began to move forward to millenniums ago. God cannot change as far as destiny is concerned. Here came the communist. In 1947, the communist took over China and dropped down the bamboo curtain. No doubt put to death thousands of good Baptist preachers and other preachers and good Christians behind the bamboo curtain. And the old devil jumped up and down with glee and said, "Now I've destroyed God's destiny. Now I've disrupted God's purpose." And all the demons joined in a jubilee, believing that they had disrupted the plan of God by the Iron Curtain in Russia and the Bamboo Curtain in China. And God looked down from the heavens while the heathens raged and smiled and just kept on moving. And he moves through the course of the human family like I walk over an ant hill and kick the ants aside. And the rebels and the agnostics and the modernists lift up their unbelieving head and shake a frail, feeble fist into the face of Almighty God. And God blows his breath against them and they vanish out of the way. God cannot change as far as destiny is concerned. Folk, it's going to happen. Heaven is real as sure as tabernacle is real. Streets of gold is real as sure as tabernacle is real. And I'm going to walk those streets of gold one of these days and shake hands with Jesus just as sure as I've shaken your hand one of these days. Preacher, you're being presumptuous again. No, I'm not. I'm believing the gospel. God cannot change. Wouldn't it be awful if I had to preach a gospel that originated in the heart of a God who moved down a few millenniums, and then all of a sudden the old devil walked up face to face with him and said, "Now, God, you move out of the way. You take a back seat. I'm going to run this thing from now on." And God would have to say, "Lucifer, go ahead. That's not the God I serve." Oh, I'll admit, Lucifer walked up and said, "Stand aside." God said, "You devil, you go to hell. I'm going to move right on like I planned to go." Amen. God doesn't change as far as destiny is concerned. And he never will change. In spite of the communists and the unbelievers and the agnostics and modernists, God's going to move on, folk. And you better get in the draft and begin to move with God. You better walk in God's tracks. That's the only safe tracks to walk in. Then last, he's the same in his dealings. In his dealings with the nations of the earth, God's the same. God punished the nations of the past because of their sin. God must punish nations in the present. Our Sunday school lesson has brought that out vividly. As we've studied the history of Israel and the nations around Israel, we've seen one nation after another judged in the judgment of God. And God's the same in his dealings with the nations of the earth. God must judge America. God shall judge Russia. God shall judge China. God shall judge every nation of this earth. Be sure your sins will find you out. He's the same in his dealings with churches as well. When churches become apostate, as sometimes Israel became apostate, then they paid for their apostasy. And that's the trouble with religion in our day. I read the other day, I think I said this to you maybe last week, that since 1913, there has been 1,000 Episcopalian churches in America close their doors. Can you imagine that? In the span of my lifetime, 1,000 local churches called Episcopalians closed their doors. 1,000. Now, if there was 1,000 Episcopalians, you can rest assured there were many hundreds of Methodists and Presbyterians and some Baptists as well that did the same thing. If 1,000 Episcopalian churches closed their doors in the span of my lifetime, how many others all combined together would present a staggering figure tonight? And the curse of the church in our day is liberalism and modernism. If somehow the church would come back to God and come back to this Bible and take an unapologetic stand and just stand for God and declare their faith and declare their position and say to this world, "This is it, this is it." Don't you think God can move at our side and lift a standard against our enemy? And the church could have revival again. We could have the blessing of God upon us if only we'd take a stand for God in his blood. And then again, God's the same in his dealing with individuals. He said to individuals, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And God will not let one single individual get by. "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. For I am the Lord, I cannot change." God's never changed that. In our day, we know the answers to our problems. We made the pills for the young ladies, and now they can be loose in their sex. And we made other ways for people to get out of their sins. They think. But I want you to know God hadn't taken his eyes off this world. And people who think they're getting by are not getting by at all. God's keeping a record of every transgression. And one day every individual will meet an unchanging God. "For I am the Lord. I cannot change." And he doesn't change. "I change not."
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org. A ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, preachthebible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.